I love that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and that's what we do when we gather together in worship, and that's what we do as we gather to hear the Word of God. I'm sure that if I went around the room today and I asked each one of you, do you want God to bless you? Each one of us would say yes. I mean, who wouldn't want the God of the universe, the God who is all-powerful, the God who knows all things, the God who loves us perfectly? Who wouldn't want this wonderful Lord of the universe to bless us? We intrinsically know that if we can get God on our side, things would go a lot smoother. And it's encouraging to know that God wants to bless us. He is for us. He wants to help us. It says so in Psalm 118, verse 6 and 7. However, experiencing God's blessing is more a matter of us getting on God's side than trying to get Him on our side. The passage we'll look at today will tell us how to get on God's side and how to have God's blessing in what we do. Wouldn't that be great to have God's blessing in what we do? And it's simple. The passage we're going to look at this morning, James chapter 1, verse 25, says this: But whoever looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So all I have to do if I want to be blessed in what I do is to hear God's word or read it and then do what it says. All I need to do is to obey God. Now I realize sometimes that can be difficult. It can be difficult to love our enemies. It can be difficult to love those who criticize us or who curse us. It can be difficult to give thanks for all things. It can be difficult not to grumble and complain. It can be difficult not to worry. It can be difficult sometimes to pray. It can be difficult to be a giver and not a taker. As we think about what we've learned in the first chapter of James in the last several weeks, we know that it can be difficult to consider a trial a joy. It can be difficult to turn away from temptation. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about temptation, I shared about a temptation that I had, and I'd like to kind of finish the story this morning. You may remember if you were here, and if you were here 2 weeks ago, please bear with me. I'm just going to kind of review that I was tempted to buy a motorhome. Now, nothing wrong with a motorhome or buying a motorhome. We used to have a motorhome, and you know, it was a used motorhome, and it was back during the time when I was working for a Christian organization called Campus Crusade for Christ, and we lived in California, and every other year we had to be at a training session in Colorado, and then after that we had to go visit our support team on the East Coast. And so we would, you know, get our three kids together, put them in the car, and we'd make that trip to Colorado, then make that trip all the way to the East Coast, and make the trip all the way back. And I can tell you that if you cross country with three kids in the back seat, you'll never do that again. So that's when I said, Lord, please, can we get a motorhome? So the Lord brought everything together. We got this used motorhome, and we traveled across country several times in that motorhome, and it was just great. You know, you're cruising down the highway, and the kids are at the table playing games and, you know, doing stuff. They have to go to the bathroom. They just get up and use the bathroom, and we just keep on trucking across the country, and we have many wonderful memories from using that motorhome. But here's what happened to me back in November. So in November, we got the word from our kids that lived out of state, my son up in Seattle, my daughter and her husband, and our grandchild in Wisconsin, and our son and his wife and our grandson that lived in Kentucky. They all called and canceled and said they're not coming to visit us for Christmas. And I was really bummed by that. And I'm thinking, you know, we got to do something about this. We need to buy a motorhome. That way, you know, in the summertime, I can drive up to Seattle, see my son, trot across over to Wisconsin to visit my daughter and my granddaughter, and then go down to Kentucky and visit, you know, my son and his wife and our grandson, and it'll be great. That'll be the solution to our problem. But the problem was the only way I could buy a motorhome was to take out a loan and go in debt. And as I mentioned, we had, you know, a motorhome in the past, and I had to be honest and remember that that motorhome was a big money pit. You know, it was always draining us financially. So that didn't deter me, though, because I wanted to see my grandkids. So I spent hours on the internet looking for a motorhome. And after spending, you know, several hours on the internet, it kind of dawned on me. I thought, maybe I'm being carried away. And you know that passage in James, it says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And I thought, am I being carried away here? No, I'm just doing my homework, you know. I justified it. I'm just doing my due diligence here because, you know, I want to get the right one. And of course, after searching, I found the perfect motorhome. The price was right. It was just the right size. It had the stuff in it that I wanted. And it was even the right color that I wanted. Obviously a gift from the Lord, right? That's what we would often think. But as I talked with Linda, Linda says, why don't you just save up and then buy a motorhome? And I thought, save up and buy it? That's totally radical. I mean, really. And totally biblical, I had to admit. So I said, Linda, it would take me 10 years to save up and buy a motorhome. I can't wait 10 years to see my grandkids. And don't you want to see your grandkids? I mean, aren't you with me on this? And she said, well, I just think, you know, maybe we can find another way. So as I looked at my situation, she reminded that we had a long list of stuff that needed to be taken care of in our house. Our house is like totally falling apart. And I am not a fix-it guy. Like, I have a hammer and a screwdriver and a saw, and I'm really not quite sure what to do with them, but I have them. And so when things need to be repaired, replaced, I have to hire somebody. And I knew that buying this motorhome would greatly put our house in jeopardy as far as, you know, repairing things. So I came to the point that I knew I had to say no to buying the motorhome. And again, nothing wrong with buying a motorhome, but the temptation for me was to go into debt to buy something I didn't really need, and the temptation to neglect more important expenses and put myself in a difficult place financially. So I made that phone call to the salesperson, told him no, I wasn't going to go in debt to buy this motorhome. And you know, after I said no, I felt the peace of God. You know, that's the way it is, right? You don't feel clean until after you take the shower, right? And again, you don't have God's peace until after you obey God. That's when the peace comes. So here's the rest of the story. Many of you know that I have a daughter, and this is my oldest daughter. She's 38 years old. She's a beautiful young lady. She's single. And she's on the faculty at Azusa Pacific University, the piano department. She's a very talented pianist. And, you know, we've been praying for years that she would get married. And I was, you know, we've been praying. I said, Lord, there's got to be another professor at that university who, you know, who's single and who would get along with her, notice her, love her. And I was praying that the Lord would raise up a man who loves Jesus, who would love her and be able to provide for her. So guess what? She met that guy. And just a few weeks ago, they got engaged. And just a week ago, they decided on the wedding date. It's going to be June 12th. And guess what? All my out-of-state kids and grandkids, they're all coming here for the wedding. So I don't need a motorhome. The Lord is good. And it's just another reminder of how important it is to flee temptation. And so, but sometimes it's hard when we're tempted. And God knows that the things He commands us can be difficult. And that's why He gives us His Holy Spirit. So we can do the things that God tells us to do. That's what Jesus meant when He said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. And that's really how we will be blessed in what we do, by doing everything in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at the passage that we're going to review today, because there's several things that God can use in this passage to help us. This morning we're going to find out what true religion is. We'll also find out what God says true religion is. Someone has said Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And I would agree with that statement. Religion has been defined as what we do for God. But Christianity is all about what God has done for us through Christ. God loves us and sent Jesus, the eternal Son of God from heaven, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed of our sins and enter into our relationship with God and enjoy Him forever. But because of what Christ has done for us, we respond to God's love by obeying Him and serving Him. So that's our religion, serving and obeying God out of a grateful heart, out of a heart of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. And so we'll read today in James chapter 1, verse 27, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." That's what God says pure religion is. Now, what did God mean by that? We'll talk about that today. And today we'll look at the last portion of the first chapter of James. But before we get to that chapter, or that verse, these last few verses in chapter 1, I'd like to read the whole chapter in context so that we can see the progression of thought as we come to these important passages. So if you'll turn to James chapter 1 with me, I'm going to begin with the beginning of James chapter 1. And as you read it, you'll see or be reminded that we see in this first chapter that God tells us how to deal with trials, why it's important to persevere through trials, how to deal with temptation, why we must listen to the Word of God. And then when we come to these verses, we'll see God explain to us that it's not only important to listen to God's Word, but it's important to do God's Word. So let's look at James chapter 1, and please follow along with me as I read these verses. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking and not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother of humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word implanted in you, which can save you. And now we come to the verses that we're going to look at this morning. Verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So now that we've heard those verses in context and we kind of see the train of thought here, let's take a look at those words. Take a look at verse 22. 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." So, what is the delusion? People who listen to the word, how are they deceived? Where they're deceived if they are a hearer only or a reader only. It's the person who has the attitude is, "All I need is the information." It's the attitude, "I have the information, so I'm good." No, you're not good just because you have the information. We all need to not only have the information, but we need to use the information and to make it a part of our life. For example, I know I'm supposed to love my enemy. So what am I doing to love my enemy? I could pray for them. Am I doing that? I could do something nice for them. Am I doing that? I should ask, what is something nice that I could do for that person that I have conflict with? I got tested on this about a year ago. About a year ago, a member of this church called me up the phone and just cursed me out. I found out that first he had yelled at and cursed at one of our deacons. And so, you know, as I'm listening to him on the phone, I tried to talk to him, and I could be honest with you, it didn't do a bit of good. And as I prayed about that, and I thought, and I asked the Lord what he wanted me to do, well, I called him again. This time I got his answer machine, so I just left a message and told him that I would continue to love him and pray for him, and I hope that God would bless him. Sorry that we, you know, had this disagreement, but we'll just have to agree to disagree. He no longer comes to our church. And then I thought, well, you know, I was going through, you know, twice a week, Wednesday and Saturday, I pray through the directory. And because he's a member, his name is still in the directory. And I thought, okay, well, he's left, I'm not going to pray for him. I thought, no, I've got to continue to pray for him. So I continue to pray for him. I prayed for him yesterday. And this past Christmas, I heard from someone else who spends time with him and his family that they could use some help. So I thought, okay, what can I do for him? The church we gave a gift certificate to him so that they could buy food during the Christmas time. And so God gave me something specific that we could do to help them and bless them. You know, you read the word and it says for to pray for those in authority. And so we need to ask ourselves, okay, we know that. Do we do that? We do that here in this church. And I want to thank you for coming and gathering together as we pray for those in authority. There's another part of the deception. And it's the attitude that, okay, I've heard the word, but it doesn't really apply to me. I remember when I was a student at the university, I took a physics class. And I listened in class, and I even took notes. But when I walked out of that class, I pretty much forgot everything that I heard, partly because I didn't understand half of what I heard. But I was a music major, and I thought, okay, listen, all I really need to do is learn how to play my instrument. And I'll leave the physics for those who are really into physics. By the way, as a music major, I was required to take physics of sound. And it actually did help me later on as I, you know, had to work out sound issues in halls and so forth. But some people are like that when they come to church. For example, a guy comes to church and let's say he's a car mechanic. And he comes to church and he listens politely. But he forgets everything he hears as soon as he walks out the door. Because he thinks, I'm a mechanic. I just need to focus on fixing cars. And he's thinking, this Bible teaching stuff is for pastors and people who are really into Christianity as a hobby. Or retired people who have nothing else to do. That man is deceived. Because every command in Scripture and every promise in Scripture is for every believer, no matter what their vocation is. There's a lot of commands that apply to the car mechanic. Like what Jesus said. Jesus said, treat others the way you want to be treated. So the application for the car mechanic would be, fix every person's car the way you would want someone to fix your car. The Bible says, pray about everything. That's good an application for a car mechanic as well. I knew a Christian car mechanic a number of years ago that took that command seriously. He told me that whenever he was trying to figure out what was wrong with the car, he would first pray. And that the Lord was always faithful to guide him and help him to make the right diagnosis for that car. That was before they had all these, you know, computer things that you just connect to the engine and it tells you, you know, immediately what's wrong. He didn't have that, so he prayed. Now, I just gave you an example of a student and a car mechanic, but here in this passage, James gives us an example. And the example is a man who looks in a mirror. It's in verse 23. Verse 23 says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, in the first century, mirrors were not made of glass. They were made of highly polished brass or bronze. And a wealthy person could buy a mirror of highly polished silver or even gold. The mirrors we enjoy today were not developed until about the 14th century. So the mirrors in the first century were made of brass and a bit fuzzy. They were used primarily in the daytime, preferably in the bright sunlight. But the person of the first century could look in a mirror and get a fairly accurate image of what he looked like. So a man would look in the mirror, study his face for a few minutes to make sure there was no food in his beard, and then take off and forget what he looked like. So the conclusion here is the person who only hears will forget. Or just as a person who looks at a fuzzy image for a few minutes in a mirror, we'll forget. So will someone who listens to the Word of God for a few minutes. He'll forget. How do we not forget what the Word of God says? By doing what it says. And that's the proof of our love for Christ. Now, this is not your outline, but if you have a bulletin and you're following the outline, I'd like to suggest that you add a point 4 under point A. And it should say this: obeying the perfect law brings blessing. It's in verse 25. And verse 25 says this: but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And there you have it. That's how we can be blessed. Now, let's talk about that for a few minutes. It says, he who looks at the perfect law. What is the perfect law? Well, the perfect law is the Word of God, the Scriptures. James, as a Jew, was writing to other Jews, and he must have had a very popular Jewish psalm in mind when he wrote these words. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this: the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The Word of God is perfect because it's true. It's perfect because it is without error. It's perfect because it rightly describes God and the condition of man. Notice that verse 25 describes the Bible as a perfect law that gives freedom. Now, that's kind of ironic. Generally, when we think of laws, we don't think of laws as giving us freedom, do we? We generally think of laws as something that limits our freedom. And we talked about that last week. But when we think of laws, we think of laws that restrict us or keep us from doing the things that we want. But God's laws are different. As we saw last week, and as we read in Psalm 119 last week, God's laws are good. God's laws are wonderful. And here's why God's laws are good and perfect. They bring freedom. The Bible brings freedom everywhere the Bible goes. People read it and become free. People who live in repressive countries read the Bible and become free. People in prison read the Scriptures and become free. How does that happen? It happens because God's law points out the sin in our lives and then points us to the forgiveness found in Christ. The Bible tells us of God's grace and brings us to salvation. God's salvation sets us free from slavery to sin. God's salvation sets us free to serve God. We were created to know God and to serve God. We become truly free when we do what we were created to do. As Christians, we are now free to serve and obey God. What a wonderful freedom that is. And so when we hear the Word of God and obey it, we're expressing our freedom. When we read the Word of God and do it, we're doing what we were created for. Now look at this wonderful promise. Verse 25 says that the person who listens to God and obeys God will be blessed in what he does. What a wonderful promise that is. And it really is just that simple. God promises to bless us if we will just listen to him and obey him. Now look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So there's a command. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. And it says, don't be deceived. In other words, if you can't control your tongue, you're not listening to God and you're not obeying God. And you will not be blessed. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. If you can't control your tongue, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 says, we're to keep a tight rein on our tongue. The word there refers to the rein in the mouth of a horse, which controls the horse. Think about this big, powerful animal who can be controlled by the rein in his mouth. We should keep a tight rein on our tongue. And then it says, if you don't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. It's a sad thing that Christians often use words to criticize, tear down, and discourage others. We're commanded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says this, and this is a great verse to memorize. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now you know what the day of redemption is, don't you? That's the day that Jesus will return. So we need to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you. So how do we say words of encouragement that will help others and build others up? Well, by getting rid of the bitterness and rage and anger in your life. Confess it as sin. That's how we get rid of those things in our lives. If we would just let no unwholesome word, no unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, if we would just speak only those words that build others up, friendships would flourish, marriages would blossom, families would be strengthened, and many unbelievers would be won to Christ. How can you speak words that build others up? Well, just do what the Bible says. Get rid of bitterness and anger. Confess your sin to God regularly. Just do what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, pray continually. In other words, pray before you speak. Example, somebody does something that bugs you. You know, it really shouldn't bother you, but it does. So what do you do? How do you pray? You might say something like this. First of all, Lord, forgive me. What that person's doing really shouldn't bug me. I know the only reason it bugs me is because of my pride. I want everything to go my way. So forgive me for my pride. I think I'll just keep my mouth shut. Or I think I'll thank that person. Here's a few words of wisdom from the Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 13, verse 3 says this, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Proverbs 12, verse 6 says this, the words of the godly saves lives. Wow, what a powerful verse that is. The words of the godly save lives. Proverbs 17, verse 27 says this, a truly wise person uses few words. A person of understanding is even tempered. And so we should not be deceived thinking that the things that come to our mind should just spill out on other people. We should pray before we speak. Then these next verses define what true religion is. Verse 27 says, and this is the last verse of the chapter. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So in other words, we're to look after those in distress. In the first century, if a child's parents died, there was no family to care for them, they were just cast into the streets to fend for themselves. There was no welfare. There was no life insurance. There was no state-run homes for children. Children would survive by begging or by presenting themselves as slaves to anyone who would take them. They were desperate kids with no one to care for them. And so God tells us that we should care for them. Because of this verse, churches and Christian ministries all over the world have started orphanages. And I also want to say that it's only the Christians who start orphanages. And it's because of this command. Now, in the first century, the same could be said of widows. There were no jobs for women in the ancient world. Often widows would also be reduced to begging or slavery. God tells us to help those in distress. God tells us to care for the needy. And if you search the scriptures, you'll see that God has not given this responsibility to government. He's given it to us as believers. He's given the responsibility of taking care of the poor to the church. And may God grant us the wisdom and the provision to help those in need. And I'm glad to say that this church is very involved in helping those in need here in this community and in other communities around the world. The second part of this verse says that we are to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. I think that you could agree with me that we live in a polluted world. The world that we live in now is not the original world that God created. God created a paradise. There is no sin in the world that God created. But because of our disobedience, sin entered the world. We polluted God's paradise. So what are those things that pollute us? Again, if we just listen and obey the Word of God, this would be easy for us. But there are several lists of pollutants in several places in the Scripture. So I'll just read one of those lists. This is from Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 5. The first one on the list is sexual immorality, something that's rampant in our culture today. In fact, it's so rampant that we have to define what it is. The Bible defines sexual immorality as sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman. That's what the Bible calls sexual immorality. That's God's definition of sexual immorality. And because He's the ruler of the world, He makes the rules. That's His rule. Do not be involved in sexual immorality. Then the list goes on. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, this is serious. God will destroy the world because of these things. We should have nothing to do with these things. We should not allow these things to pollute our lives. We should in no way promote any of these things. The verse goes on to say, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its Creator. That's Colossians chapter 3. So let's talk about a few words of application from this passage. In the first verses we read, we saw how important it is to not only hear God's Word, but to do God's Word. And of course, the first thing that God wants us to do is to trust Christ as our Savior and Lord. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." God is calling all people everywhere to repentance. Accept His free gift of salvation. Turn away from the sin that pollutes your life. Accept His mercy and forgiveness. Give God His rightful place as your benevolent King and Lord. That's what God wants every person on earth to do. And of course, as we gather together as believers, we've trusted Christ as our Savior, but we still have a tendency to just be listeners. And so as believers, we need to make sure that we're not only listeners, but doers. And I think a good practical application is before you listen to the Word of God, before you read the Word of God, before you come to church, don't come to church expect to be entertained, but come to church and say, "Lord, I want to hear You speak to me today." Say, "Lord, whatever You tell me to do, I'll do it." And then read the Word of God. And then come to church. Recognize that we need the Holy Spirit to do everything God tells us to do. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you have no unconfessed sin in your life. So confess your sins and receive His cleansing so that you can be filled with His Holy Spirit. And then before you speak, pray. Make sure that there's no sin in your life so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit when you speak to others. And here's a practical application. You can try this on your way home from church today. Pray as you drive home. Lord, on the way home from church today, I'm only going to say those things that build up and encourage. Now, if you're driving home from church alone today, you say, Lord, I'm just going to focus on those things that you say are true. That I'm forgiven. That I'm your child. That I'm your masterpiece. And I'm going to think on those good things that you say about me. And then when you get home, pray and ask the Lord after you get home, you know, for the first hour I'm home, I'm only going to say those things that are helpful and encouraging. And if you make it through that first hour, go ahead and go for another hour. Lord, I'm only going to say those things that are helpful and encouraging to other folks. Now, how can we help those in distress? There are plenty of people in distress in our own community and around the world. Well, one of the things that you can do to help people in distress is to support this church, to give financially to this church. Now, you may think, oh, I don't want to give to this church. All it does is pay the electric bill, the gas bill, and the pastor's salary. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that we need a place to gather. We need a place to come and encourage one another. And I want to also say that my ministry as a pastor of this fellowship is to help meet the needs of those who are in distress. So when you support this church, you're partnering with me to help meet the needs of needy people in this community. Because you know what? People in this community, they don't want the whole world to know their needs, but they'll call the pastor and talk to the pastor. And so I'm often taking food to people or giving gift certificates to people that are as a result of your gifts to this church. So first of all, I want to thank you for supporting this church and partnering with me as we together ministry to meet the needs of the people in this community. I also meet with married couples that are in distress. I meet with families that are in distress. And your support of this church enables me, and you partner with me, to meet married couples in distress, families in distress, and people who are hurting. Every Communion Sunday, which is once a month, we take a special offering and we ask to give beyond your regular giving to for that special offering. That special offering goes specifically to help people in need. It's a very important part of our ministry here in this church. So we also help ministry like Samaritan's Purse that helps people in third world countries. We also support what's the ministry? Martyrs, Voice of the Martyrs, yes, thank you. And they help Christians in other countries who have been attacked, who are in hospitals because of those attacks. And it's a great ministry to help our brothers and sisters around the world who experience persecution. And then perhaps lastly, as we think about this last verse in this chapter, a great application would be to put away anything sinful in your life. Don't let the world pollute your soul. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, we live in a polluted world, and the unbelieving world is desperately looking for proof that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And we have the opportunity, we have that ministry to prove to the world that God's will is perfect and pleasing. John, the disciple of Jesus, who wrote the Gospel of John, he also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and he also wrote the book of Revelations. He said this in 1 John 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. What a wonderful truth. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your perfect law. We thank you that your word is good and helpful. And so, Lord, we pray that you would so work in our hearts that we would turn to you and trust you. If you're here or if you're listening online and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that right now. That's what God tells us to do. That's the first step in pleasing God and coming into a personal relationship with God. Just turn to him right now in the quietness of your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I know you're the Son of God. I know that you've been raised from the dead and that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so right now, I accept you not only as my Savior, but I give you your rightful place as my benevolent King, and I will follow you with all of my heart. And those of us who know you, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for often denying you, for not listening, for not doing what you've told us to do. And so, Lord, right now in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to you. And now, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And that by your presence in us and by your grace and power, Lord, we commit to do what you've told us to do. And Lord, we pray that you set a guard over our mouth and that you'd set a guard over our hearts so that we'll not allow the world to pollute us and to drag us away from you. Because we know, Lord, that you are our life. You are all and the only thing that's really purely good in this world. You are our solid rock. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen and amen.